Bethany Church, great to be with you this morning. How are y'all doing? Good. It's good to see you. We are, of course, continuing on in our Gospel Foundations series this morning, and we are entering a two-week stretch where we're going to be covering the wisdom literature. And there's three books of wisdom literature in our Bibles. That is Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And we won't, because of the shortness of this series, I know it seems long, but we're actually going through the Bible quite quickly. We won't cover Job, but today we're going to jump into Proverbs, which of course covers the question of how do we attain true wisdom in this world. Now, wisdom we know is attained or defined many different ways in our culture, in our society, and people have all different ideas on how we get it. But there are some times where somebody is universally seen as wise or universally seen as foolish. So I wanted to take a minute and just tell you about those a few universally foolish people that we can find, a few stories of the world's dumbest criminals. So buckle up, get ready. First, there's two men waiting in line at a coffee shop, and a third man runs in and pushes the two men over, chucks a drink at the barista's face, and says, "Give me all the money in the cash register." The two men finally get to their feet and cuff the man who was robbing the cash register because he didn't see they were two police officers in full uniform. The next two guys were caught with 103 grams of marijuana in their car. So they're taken to the police station, and as they're sitting there, their friend texts them saying, "Water my weed, please." Well, the police had that phone, so they found the man's house, and they went to his backyard, and they found a small plantation of weed growing in his backyard. So the man who texted them ended up being arrested and charged and convicted on possession and intent to deal. And ironically, the two men who were arrested got released for lack of evidence somehow. The last story is a woman who is driving along in Fresno, California. She gets stopped at a DUI checkpoint and is clearly incredibly wasted. And so they get her out of the car, and as they're cuffing her, she says, "Hey, by the way, my husband is behind me, and he is way more drunk than I am." The point to these stories is it's sure good to have wisdom. Or if wisdom is too high a bar, it's sure good to not be a complete idiot. So that might be the bar we're aiming for today, I'm not sure. But in honesty, wisdom, the pursuit of wisdom, is one of the most important quests that we can be on in our lives. It keeps us in line with the heart of God. And the question that is so debated in our culture is how to get wisdom. What even is wisdom, and how do you attain it? So today I'm not going to be expositing a specific passage of Proverbs. It's laid out a little differently than most other books are, more of an anthology or a collection of Proverbs. So I'll be jumping around Proverbs, but the main point that I want to get across to you today is that true wisdom is attained as we draw near in intimacy to God. True wisdom is attained as we draw near in intimacy to God. And so there's three aspects of wisdom that I want to hit to kind of flesh that out. And that is wisdom's source, wisdom's promise, and wisdom's identity. So let's pray before we jump in today. Father, we thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy with us, that all of us who, apart from you, are completely foolish, completely lost. We thank you, God, that you, in patience, have borne with us through our whole lives and will continue to do so. We thank you, Lord, that you came down and made a way for us, and that you have put books like Proverbs in the Bible to explain to us how it is that we flourish in this world as we follow you. So we ask that our eyes would be more fixed on you this morning, that our eyes would be more fixed on Christ this morning, that we would worship him more fully with our lives, that you'd help us to abandon foolishness and pursue true wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So wisdom's source is the fear of the Lord. Wisdom's source is the fear of the Lord. We see at the very beginning of Proverbs that Solomon gives the whole purpose of his book. Solomon lists out all of the reasons he's giving these proverbs. He says things like to gain insight and understanding, to learn how to act in justice. And then to end that first seven verses, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So Solomon gives us the thesis for this book. This is, if there's anything else that you get that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, when we hear the word wisdom, a lot of times the way we hear it defined is as common sense, right? Just use common sense. And that's a nice, simple way to think of wisdom. And I understand what they're saying. But the problem is that when I hear use common sense, what I ask is, who is this sense common to? Right? Who does this sense seem common for? Right? Or another way that I could ask this or say this is that your worldview determines what becomes common to you, right? What seems normal. So think of it this way. For the person who doesn't know God, the person who doesn't believe God exists, the person who believes that this life is all there is, then for that person, common sense says, my urges and my desires tell me what my true identity is. They tell me who I really am. I follow those urges, I follow those desires, because that's who I really am. The person who doesn't have God at the foundation has no reason to hold back from attaining wealth, to hold back from getting status in this world, to hold back from all their pleasures and desires, because there's no life beyond this one. Common sense says that obviously because there is no future, obviously because there's no meaning ultimately in the universe, then a fetus is a clump of cells that can be disposed of if it gets inconvenient for me. Not a life that God has breathed into that I need to cherish and value and protect. You see, common sense is a huge variable term, right? And sometimes the world uses good common sense, and sometimes their common sense is foolishness. And to the world, our common sense looks foolish. This is not at all how the Bible talks about wisdom. The Bible doesn't talk about wisdom as common sense. The Bible, first and foremost, refers to wisdom as an attribute of God. It is something innate to who he is. The word in Hebrew is chokmah. And this attribute of God, it says, was with God at the beginning of his creative work. And it permeates the universe and sustains things. It's the pattern by which we are to live. Proverbs 3:19 says this, the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. So if the world was founded by wisdom, if wisdom is the thing that permeates all of creation and gives us the order and the pattern, and if it's truly an attribute of God, then our journey into wisdom must begin with the fear of the Lord, the recognition that the Lord knows what wisdom is, that I don't know what wisdom is. Therefore, I have to submit and surrender to what he says about me. You've probably heard this quote before, maybe even from our church. Love God and do what you please. You heard that quote before? Love God and do what you please. Now, I understand the sentiment behind that quote. I understand that if you define those terms correctly, that actually could work. But here's my fear with that quote, that we put very little weight on the love God portion, and we put a lot of weight on the do as you please portion, right? That we don't define loving God correctly. We say, well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I attend church. Yeah, I affirm a set of facts about God. Therefore, I must love him, right? And then we use that as a license to make all our own decisions as quickly and as often as we want. Now, I understand that the other end of that pendulum is paralysis. You never make a decision because you only ever want to hear God's voice on everything. So we got to be in the middle somewhere, right? But the key there is that love for God has to be defined. That love for God has to so shape me and permeate who I am that it actually changes the way that I make decisions. That I don't just say, well, I must love God, so now I can just use my own common sense and never have to think or ask or pray about wisdom. This is actually how Proverbs describes our search for wisdom. Proverbs 2:1-4. Listen to the tone of this. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, right? There's this anticipation. There's almost a sense of desperation for wisdom to be poured out, that we would call out to God and he would give it to us, a humility that permeates the way that we pursue wisdom. How many of you have maybe given advice to somebody or they've asked you for advice, but you can tell that they've already made up their mind before you say anything? A few of us. Bethany, you and me experience this all the time at the school, right? Students tend to make up their minds very quickly on very large decisions. I had a couple of students, former Bethany students, who met online a month before school, were dating before they got to school. Then their first time they saw each other was August. They got engaged in October, and after they set a wedding date, they started meeting with a bunch of staff members to ask how good of an idea it was to get married. And so we sat down, and I asked some questions. Hey, why do you think this is a good idea? Who have you processed this with? And he had his answers prepared for me. And I started to say, hey, here's some concerns I have. This is a huge decision. I know you think you know each other, but you don't know each other as well as you think you do, perhaps, right? And he's like, oh no, we've talked, we've accelerated time because we spent so much time together. I'm like, okay, well, it's not how time works, but okay. And so throughout the conversation, he was saying, hey, I just want you to know, I'm totally hearing everything you're saying. I'm listening. Thanks for the advice. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, I'm like, you're not really hearing anything that I'm saying, right? You've totally made up your mind. And the reason I know this is because he processed with a lot of staff members. And 95% of the people he processed with said, don't get married in December, right? And that wedding date, of course, never changed. And they ended up getting married. And lo and behold, they dropped out of school because it was more than they knew how to handle. They realized they didn't know each other, right? There was this idea that I'm going to put on the persona of listening, but I really have already made up my mind. What he wanted was validation for the decision he had already made, right? Rather than a true humbleness and openness to hear from those who knew better. I've learned to ask this question when people come and want to process something with me. I say, hey, just so I'm clear at the beginning of this conversation, is this a conversation where you want to process and you're not sure of your decision? Or have you already made up your mind and you're just wanting to tell me about it? I really ask that question because I'm like, this could save me a lot of time if I know that I'm not actually part of this equation, right? And it's okay if people make up their mind before they come and talk to us, but I just need to know that, right? Because you don't want to spend a bunch of time investing in somebody who's not going to receive your advice. Now, interestingly, the fear of the Lord is not just the beginning of our journey. The fear of the Lord also is the end of our journey. In the same passage that we just read, if you call out for insight, if you cry out, if you search for it as for treasure, then it says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and obtain the knowledge of God. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So we start with, this is where we start. Lord, I don't know why your ways are the best. I don't understand why it is that what you say makes sense. Even when I use my logic and I can't work it all out, I'm gonna choose to trust you. That's the beginning with the fear of the Lord. But then we find as we live according to the pattern that he has given us, as we live according to that very fabric that holds the universe together, we find, oh, it makes sense. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That's what the knowledge of God is. And remember, the main point of this sermon is that we attain wisdom as we draw near in intimacy to God. That's how it starts to make sense to us, that we're drawing ever nearer to him, forsaking our own wisdom and laying our lives down at the foot of Christ. So the first, wisdom's source is the fear of the Lord. Wisdom's source is the fear of the Lord. Second point, wisdom's promise is the life of God. Wisdom's promise is the life of God. So Proverbs speaks dramatically about the blessings and the riches that will come to the righteous. So I will read that passage in just a second, but first I want to make a couple clarifying points, lest we get disillusioned along the way. I want you to ask of your own heart, what is your expectation in your journey for wisdom, and what is your motivation in your journey for wisdom? What's your expectation? A lot of us will look at Proverbs and we'll read them as though they are promises that God surely and certainly will make happen in our lives. But as many parents in the room know, that you do your best to train up a child in the way they should go, and you hope and pray that they do not depart from it later. This is a proverb, right? But that's not the experience of everyone, right? We train up a child in the way they should go, but ultimately they have their own will. They're their own person. They have to make their own decision. And we hope and pray, and it's more likely than not that they will not depart from that as they grow older, right? The same with the blessings that Proverbs talks about. Now, we need to recognize and come back to the value of Bethany Church, living for the age to come. Ultimate life, ultimate happiness, ultimate prosperity comes in the age to come. that there are blessings that can come on the lives of the wise now. There is prosperity that can come, but it may not. And in fact, sometimes you'll be persecuted because you're living in wisdom, as we see in our culture increasingly right now. So our ultimate expectation is not that every one of these is the same kind of promise as that God will cause us to persevere in faith, that he will bring us to that day, that we will be glorified with him, that we have a living hope that is set in heaven for us. Those are different kinds of promises. These are probabilities more than guarantees. Second, our motivation. What is your motivation for pursuing wisdom? Our motivation ultimately cannot be, I want to attain more blessing. I want to attain more riches. I want to attain more honor. Now, it may happen for you, but it also may not. And if that's your expectation, you'll give up. You'll become disillusioned the moment the blessings don't come in the manner and the measure that you hope. Our ultimate motivation, again, is the fear of the Lord, is coming to know God, is expressing him rightly in this world. Okay, so with those two caveats in place, I do want to say that Proverbs says some incredible things about those who choose to pursue wisdom. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18, listen to this. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. You see, the imagery here is not just imagery that tells us your life could improve a little bit. It actually says that she is a tree of life. What kind of imagery is this? It brings us back to the Garden of Eden, right? The very tree of life that Adam and Eve had access to, that was cut off when they... that they were cut off from when they rebelled from God. This is what it says. As we walk in wisdom, we actually partake again of that tree of life in some measure and means. Now, ultimately, the tree of life is in the age to come, right? We see in Revelation that we eat from the tree of life forever. But even now, we can learn to walk with God in such a way where our lives begin to flourish as they were intended to. There's another character in Proverbs, and that's Lady Folly. And the problem with Lady Folly and Lady Wisdom is that the way that they call out to people is identical. They both stand at the highest places. They both go out into the streets, and they both say, all you who are simple, come, learn from me. All you who are simple. Both are loud, both are yelling. You cannot tell what wisdom is by who's the loudest in our world. You can't tell who wisdom is by what voice is most prominent to you at the moment. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are seen by their fruits. They have very different outcomes. Lady Wisdom leads to life. Lady Folly leads to death. Lady Wisdom leads to flourishing. Lady Folly leads to destruction. There's another way you can test whether you are walking in wisdom or not. And that is, if a light were to be shown on all of my secret thoughts, if a light were to be shown on all of my decisions, on my choices, would I be proud? Would I stand behind those and say, yeah, I stand behind those decisions. I know that I'm walking in righteousness. Or would there be fear? Would there be shame when everything is put on display for everyone to see? If there is a hint of secrecy, this is a signal that you may be walking with Lady Folly. She's portrayed as a seductress, as one who thrives in secrecy. She calls out loudly in the streets, but then says, come away with me and do these things in secret. I just wanted to talk for a minute, because we've touched on this maybe in two sermons, but really, really briefly. And I just wanted to talk about what's happened with Ravi Zacharias. And I have no desire to dishonor someone publicly, but it's also really important that we as a church face these kinds of things together and process through them. And the point is what lessons can we learn, right? None of us are better than Ravi in the failures that have come out. Apart from Christ, every one of us would follow those same desires. And so I want to ask, like, what can we learn from that? If you haven't read or heard the reading of the report that came out about him, I would cautiously advise you to think about doing that just to learn from it. A couple of the things that he did, Ravi did not have a single sin. or a single moment or even just a few moments of failure. It became a pattern of life, of sexual abuse and emotional abuse and spiritual abuse. And it's shocking to the whole world. Even non-believers respected Ravi Zacharias. And so I was asking, as I was looking at what happened with Ravi, what were the signals? What could have shown that he was engaged in this life? How could it have been stopped? Ultimately, we're going to go our own way if we want to. But there were signals maybe that weren't seen or responded to clearly enough. The main one was that an employee came up to him, and this probably happened a couple times. An employee came up and said, hey, no, they didn't know what was going on, but they said, Ravi, I don't think it's wise that you would travel alone with this female employee. And Ravi's response was he got angry, he got defensive, he pushed away that employee, he didn't speak to them for months, and he, in some ways, almost engaged in a bullying tactic against them, right? An ostracization within the organization. And this is what happens when the shameful areas of our life are in threat of being exposed, right? There's a desire to keep them hidden. There's a reaction against it being confronted, right? Usually there's a strong reaction or the person crumbles, right, and admits what's going on. But the sign of wisdom is that we never move on from being correctable. We never move on from that posture of humility because we know that one leads to the tree of life. One leads down to the depths of death. We don't want to become so isolated and so entrenched in our sin that we move beyond the reproof of others in our lives. Examine your own heart today. Don't let somebody else examine it for you at a later time. I implore you, if you have secret and hidden areas of your life, that you would choose to bring them into the light. It will always go better for you. And that actually in itself is an act of wisdom, that you would turn and do the opposite of what your flesh desires. Last point I have, so the first two were wisdom's source is the fear of God, wisdom's promise is the life of God, and lastly, wisdom's identity is the Son of God. Proverbs 8, 22 through 31, we'll skip a few verses in the middle, but let's start at Proverbs 8, 22. This is wisdom speaking alongside God as he is creating the world, and this is what wisdom says. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. Jump down to 29. When he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. Now, many have proposed that this is actually a description of the second person of the Trinity. Now, you can debate that or not, right? But there's some pretty shocking claims about wisdom here, right? That there's a co-creating work that wisdom is doing with God, that wisdom is rejoicing in the sons of man. We see a similar description of Jesus in the New Testament. Actually, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 through 24. He says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. As we move further into our journey toward wisdom, it can be really tempting to participate in something called syncretism. Syncretism. That's where we pick a little bit from this philosophy, pick a little bit from that religion, take a little from our background that we don't want to give up, right? Ideologies and philosophies that we mix in with our Christian beliefs in order to try and patch up the gaps, right? And figure out how to live the best way in the world. We start to combine belief systems. I think that the church in America is guilty of this as anybody is, right? The American gospel versus the true gospel, right? One that says we deserve prosperity. We deserve to have a certain level of wealth or of comfort. That's a danger for us. And there's actually another church in the New Testament that was dealing with syncretism, the Colossian church. They were wrestling because they had believed the true gospel, but there was also another ideology called Gnosticism going on. And Gnosticism said there's actually a secret hidden wisdom and knowledge, that if you would just attain to this wisdom and knowledge, then you would be among the spiritual elite. you would truly be saved. And so it was a temptation for them to search out more you know, deep ways of finding wisdom, more avenues of filling in the gaps. And so Paul directly addresses this tendency toward their syncretism. This is how he talks about Jesus in Colossians 1, 16 through 17. For by Christ all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Then a chapter later, he says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Our temptation, especially with the access we have to information, the access we have to every speaker and every outlet we can think of, is to just pull a little from here and pull a little from here and put together our best version of a belief system. What you need is not Jesus plus something. What you need is to go deeper into Christ. You need to go deeper into Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If we feel that we lack wisdom, we have to press in further to him, not try and fill the gaps with our own wisdom and our own ability. We need to question how much of our own belief system has been shaped by the other influences around us rather than what the gospel teaches, what scripture teaches. I want to invite the worship team to go ahead and come on up. And also, I'll invite you to stand at this time as we begin to wrap up. For any of you who are willing to pray for people this morning, would you just make your way to the sides of the auditorium, be available for people if they would like to come to you for prayer? And I just want to ask a couple questions of you this morning. First, are there any secret and hidden areas of your life? Are there any spots that you are hoping to keep hidden? Are there any places that you don't want to be exposed? I urge you to respond to the Holy Spirit today. I urge you to say yes to what he's doing in your life. If you have felt dry in your relationship with God, I am not saying that sin is the reason, but it could be. It could be the reason. There could be an area that you're holding back from God. There could be an area of obedience that you're saying no to. As I was preparing the sermon, oh man, I was just so convicted of areas in my life that I just have too tight of a grasp on. It's scary to not be our own Lord sometimes. But it's better to not be our own Lord, to let Christ be. Let's pray as we head into worship here. Let's ask the Lord to fully become our vision, fully become our source. Father, I ask that you would right now move in our hearts, God, that you would allow this church to be a pure church, one that does not live according to the ideologies of this world, one that does not seek its own wisdom. People who are willing to believe the experiences of others so that we don't have to experience all the terrible things, so that we don't have to go through it ourselves, that we would listen to those who are wise. God, we pray for those right now who you are highlighting an area, Lord. Maybe it's an obvious sin. Maybe it's just a smaller area, Lord, of saying no to a request that you've given them. God, whatever level it is, I pray that we would all fully release being Lord of our own life. So God, we pray for true wisdom in this church. We pray that Christ would be the center of our lives, that our eyes would be fixed on him. Teach us to go deeper into Christ rather than turning to everything else. We ask that you be glorified and magnified among us as we finish with worship here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I come, I confess.